Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters in the Savior, it's a great privilege for me to be here today and to have a part in this service, and I want to thank you from my heart for the invitation that you have given to me to take part in this service and to bring the message this morning. I have been blessed by knowing you, by the fellowship with you, by worshiping with you, and especially this morning, your enthusiastic singing and your enthusiastic reading of God's Word. It's a real blessing to me, and I want to thank you for that. This morning, we're going to turn to the book of Job in the Old Testament. And as you know, the book of Job is the book to which we turn, usually in time of deep distress. And this book of Job has given great comfort to God's people when they have been called upon to suffer for reasons that they do not understand and cannot comprehend. This morning we want to take another look at this book of Job, but this time from a little different perspective. In this book, the Lord is teaching Job the same lesson that he taught to Martin Luther many centuries later. It is the lesson of Romans 1, verse 17, "The righteous will live by faith." Job was a real person who lived about the same time as Abraham. And we know very little about Job, except for the fact that he was a genuine man of God. The book of Job begins this way, Job 1, verse 1. "In the land of Uz there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil." Now, we must not make a mistake at this point. Job is not perfect because no human being after Adam was ever perfect or completely without sin. And for that reason, Job is a man who offers sacrifices to God to cover his sin and to secure divine forgiveness. But nevertheless, he is described as a man who is blameless and upright. And he is described that way because, as the verse says, he fears God and he shuns evil. And so Job is a good man. He loves God and he loves his neighbors. His lifestyle is commendable in every way. He fears God and he shuns evil. And you know, brothers and sisters, there are people like that today. People who fear God and who shun evil. And there are people like that, many of them, gathered in this congregation this morning. You fear God and you shun evil. Now the story of Job unfolds when this man of God is shattered by overwhelming calamity. He loses everything that he owns in this life. He loses even his children as well as his possessions. And his whole world is suddenly turned upside down. Think of what that would be like. To lose what you own, to lose your family. Job cannot experience a loss of this magnitude as anything else but a judgment from God. It is the kind of judgment from God that you would expect God to visit on ungodly sinners who live a wild and notoriously evil lifestyle. It's that kind of judgment upon that kind of lifestyle. But Job is not that kind of person. He is blameless and upright. He fears God and he shuns evil. He is a submissive servant of the Lord, not a corrupt sinner. Job cannot understand why God would judge him so severely. And that's his problem. Why would God judge me so severely, given the kind of lifestyle that I have? And then beginning in chapter 3, we find Job in dialogue with a series of counselors. And they have come to Job to help him clarify his thinking and to understand the reasons for what has happened to him. And their line of argument is clear and straightforward. This is the point. God is just, and God deals justly with human beings in this life. And Job, God is punishing you very severely. Therefore, Job, you must be guilty. You must be guilty of some great sin. You must be guilty of some secret sin that has not yet come to light. Some sin in your life that has not yet been confessed. That's why you are suffering this way. That's why God is punishing you. Bildad asks in chapter 8, verse 3, does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? Well, of course not. God is just. He is righteous and holy in everything that he does. And therefore, God is just in punishing Job the way he has. In fact, one of the other counselors, named Zophar, he even suggests that if God is unjust at all, it is that God has not punished Joseph as severely as Joseph really deserves. He says in chapter 11, verse 6, know this, God has even forgotten some of your sin. And if God were really dealing justly with you, you would be suffering far more than you are at this time. Well, you say to yourself, how is that for comfort in time of distress? Who needs friends like that? These men come to Job and they condemn him as a sinner in order to show that God is just in punishing Job. In other words, they condemn Job in order to justify God. God has to be in the right, and therefore Job has to be in the wrong. And so on that basis, they urge Job now to confess his sin. Job, bring that sin out into the open and acknowledge that you are a sinner and acknowledge the righteousness of God's judgment. And then when you do that, Job, you will be on the broad road to recovery. And then things will begin to go well for you. Well, now, how is Job going to respond to these counselors? Will Job admit that they are right? That they are right in what they are saying about him? Will Job admit that underneath all of the outward appearances of righteousness and holiness, that in his heart he is really a terrible sinner? Not for a moment. From the very beginning of the dialogue, Job insists on his innocence. He is a blameless and upright man. He really does fear God, and he really does shun evil. And Job cannot bring himself to say something about himself that he knows is simply not true. He can't bring himself to do that. And in this way, Job justifies himself. That is, he shows himself to be in the right with God. He's doing the right thing. But in doing that, he is forced to take the next step. He is forced to condemn God. He must declare now that God has sinned against him by punishing him so severely and so unjustly. But Job is a righteous man, and he fears God, and he shuns evil. And that's why he cannot take that next step. He cannot take that next logical step. He cannot, and he will not, condemn the Lord whom he loves and serves. He says in chapter 13, verse 15, "Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him." And what is said of Job in chapter 2, verse 10 holds true. Job did not sin in what he said. And so you see the painful and unbearable dilemma for Job. Something far worse for him than even the loss of all his possessions, than even the loss of his children. He is forced to condemn God because God has punished him unjustly. But it is impossible for him to condemn God. Can you see the problem? Can you feel the pain that Job is experiencing? He cannot confess sin that he has not committed, but neither can he charge God with sin because God cannot sin. Job cannot lie about himself. And he cannot lie about God. And the counselors? Well, they can't solve the problem by condemning Job in order to justify God. That would be wrong. And Job cannot solve his own problem by condemning God in order to justify himself. Where is Job going to go to find help? Where can he turn to find an answer to this terrible problem, this most painful dilemma? Well, brothers and sisters, there is no place for Job to go except to the Lord himself. At the end of the book, it is the Lord God who comes to Job with the words that Job needs to hear. You know, as we read through the book of Job, obviously the presence of Job looms very large. The book is about Job, and it bears the name Job. And we are also very conscious of the major role that is played by these counselors who come to Job. There are four of them, three of them initially interacting with Job, and then another comes toward the end of the book. But as we read through the book, we become progressively more conscious of the fact that God himself is the main actor in what is happening in this book. It is ultimately God who has been leading Job through these tragic experiences of calamity. It is God who has brought these counselors to Job so that in interaction with them he could begin to clarify his own thinking. And in all of this, God is acting to lead his faithful servant Job into a true and well-grounded and solid faith. He is leading Job by grace, through faith, to eternal life. At the end of the book, when God finally opens his sacred mouth, God does not talk about his encounter with Satan. We read about that at the beginning of the book, and we know all about that. But when God speaks with Job, he does not talk about his encounter with Satan. God does not pull the curtain aside so that Job can now see what has been going on behind the scenes. He does not pull the curtain aside so that Job can now say, "Oh, now I understand why all of this has happened to me. Now I see what has been going on." God does not pull the curtain aside so that Job can at last live by sight rather than by faith. Job never does learn what has been going on in the encounter between Satan and the Sovereign Lord. And you notice also something else in the way that God speaks with Job. God does not force Job to deny his integrity. God does not invite Job to examine his life with a microscope to find some little sins that might have escaped his attention. And God does not ask Job to confess that he is really not a righteous man after all, but a miserable sinner worthy of the punishment that God has poured out upon him. That's what the counselors have been saying to Job. But it's not what God says to Job. And that's the sort of thing that today many well-meaning but misguided pastors tell the sheep in their flocks. But it is not what God says to Job. God does not say to Job any of those things that you and I, like these comforters, would be inclined to say to him. Instead, what does God do? God simply reveals himself as the great and mighty Creator, the Creator whose wisdom is unfathomable and whose justice is unimpeachable. Chapter 40, verse 8. Job, Job, would you discredit my justice? Job, would you condemn me in order to justify yourself? And you know that that was exactly what Job was sorely tempted to do, to condemn God in order to justify himself. But God reveals himself to Job as the one who is to be trusted. Yes, he is to be trusted even when we do not fully understand or understand at all what is happening to us. God is to be trusted. And in the face of that revelation, Job is reduced to silence, and he humbles himself in repentance. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And Job confesses his foolishness and the foolishness of all his attempts to justify himself before God. And so you see how God leads Job, how he leads Job to the place where, forsaking everything else, Job at last comes to the point where he simply rests in God. And really, that's what faith is all about. Forsaking all else and simply resting in God. There was a time when Job did find comfort in his family, and he found comfort in the wealth that God had showered upon him. But then all of that was swept away. And then he tried to find comfort in his own integrity as he dialogued with these counselors. After all, he knew what he was really like. He was a man who feared God and shunned evil. But now all of that comfort was also swept away. Job is a man of faith, but what we see is that early on, his faith in himself was stronger than his faith in God. And so he sought to justify himself. He sought for justification by faith in himself. By grace, the Lord leads Job to the point where his faith is now an unreserved trust in God. His faith is no longer turned inward, but comes to rest in God, who is the faithful Creator, who does what is right, and who always judges justly. Job's faith in himself has now been transformed into unreserved trust and faith in God. Job is not justified, that is to say, Job is not in the right with God because he fears God and because he shuns evil or because he is a good man. Job is justified because out of sheer grace, God receives penitent sinners who look to him in faith. God justifies believers who fear him and who shun evil. Job is a righteous man who shuns evil. And in the end, we are led to see that the righteousness of Job is not self-righteousness. The righteousness of Job is not self-righteousness, but faith-righteousness. I mentioned earlier that Job lived at the same time as Abraham. And Abraham was also a believer who feared God and shunned evil. Abraham was a Jew, and Job was a Gentile. And both of these men are righteous men who live by faith. And this is the gospel that the Apostle Paul will proclaim so loudly to both Jew and Gentile in the fullness of time. The righteous will live by faith. Yes, this righteous and God-fearing man, Job, he will live. And what we have at the end of this book, at the very end in the last chapter, is nothing less than a resurrection from the dead. The Lord restored to Job all that he had lost and more besides. And in effect, what is happening is that the Lord is giving to Job a new life. The scripture says that the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. And this resurrection life of Job is just a prelude to the eternal life that is guaranteed to him by faith. And so, brothers and sisters, I hope that you can see what the message of Job is. The message of Job is the gospel of justification by grace through faith. In Romans 1:17, Paul declares the gospel in the words of Habakkuk 2, verse 4, the righteous will live by faith. There are only two kinds of people in this world. Really, there are only two kinds of people. And the Bible describes them as the righteous and the wicked. The righteous and the wicked, the just and the unjust, the just and the ungodly. And the ungodly, well, they are all around us, and we deal with them every day of our lives. When we're out on the street, in the shop, at work, wherever we are dealing with ungodly people. And they live out their lives on this earth in unbelief, in disobedience to God, and in rebellion against God. And the Bible tells us that they will not be justified, and they will not be saved on the day of judgment. The ungodly, the wicked, are condemned to an eternity in hell. And brother, sister, my friend, if you are living your life today in unbelief, in disobedience to God, and in rebellion against God, you are going to be condemned. But I have good news for you. And the good news is this. You can turn to the Lord in repentance and faith. And when you turn to the Lord in faith, He will receive you. You will become a righteous person. the righteous, who are they? Well, they are sinners. Yes, they do sin against God. But they have confessed their sin, and they have repented of their sin. They fear God, and they shun evil. They are not without sin, but they seek pardon every day in the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because they believe in Jesus, they seek to walk according to His Word. Because they love Jesus, they trust Him, and they are thankful for everything He has done for them. Like Abraham and Job, the righteous today fear God and shun evil. And brothers and sisters, if we do not fear God, and if we do not shun evil, we have no right to be members of this church or of any church. Fear God and shun evil. But yes, when we stand before the Lord God, we do not try to plead our own righteousness. We do not judge ourselves, and we do not justify ourselves. And we do not ask for the Lord's blessing and for the gift of eternal life on the ground that we have been His faithful servants. Not at all. For we live by faith. And when the Lord God is pleased to bring sickness and suffering and pain and sorrow into our lives, as He did with Job, we do not argue with God. And we do not talk back to Him as though God had done something terribly wrong. We do not condemn God in order to justify ourselves. We simply trust Him that He will do what is right. We live by faith. We do not have to justify ourselves because it is God who justifies us by grace through faith. You are familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism, and that catechism begins with this question: what is our only comfort in this life and in the hour of our death? What is our only comfort? Is it the wealth and prosperity with which the Lord has blessed us, the way He blessed Job with wealth and prosperity? Is that our comfort? Is it a loving wife or husband and children who love us and who are faithful to the Lord? Is that our only comfort, the way it was for Job? Is it good health and freedom from financial worry? Is that our comfort? Is it the fact that we lead good lives and that we fear God and shun evil? Is that our only comfort? Well, you know the language of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. My ultimate and only real comfort is the confidence that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious
blood, fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood. And not only that, He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil and made me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. And that's why I fear Him. And that's why I shun evil. That's why I live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. That was true for the Apostle Paul. It was true for Job. And brothers and sisters, it's true for you and for me. The righteous will live by faith. Amen.